and memorize Scripture. And I know Angela had a testimony, and I didn't know that she was going to say all those things, and I'm thankful that she was able to lead that young lady to Christ. But we're going to have a little fun this morning before we get started. And that fun is this. How many of you have a left hand? Okay. Now, how many of you chose to raise it instead of your right hand? Okay. All right. Let's play a little game today. All right. If you have a left hand, pick it up. Pick it up. Okay. All right. And I thought about it really hard before I said that because I thought, what if somebody don't have a left hand? They're going to feel left out. But if you have a left hand, I want you to look at it and I want you to examine it. And my left hand looks a lot like it did when I was younger, but there's some changes to it. And I want you to look at the things about it. Look at the fingernails. Look at the knuckles. Turn it over and look at your palm. Look at the lines. Look at the marks. And maybe even look at the scars. Now, there's a reason I wanted you to look at your left hand. There's not many people in the congregation that are left-handed, but there are some. I was supposed to be left-handed, so largely I use my right hand. But if I look at my left hand, it's the least scarred. Most of my scars come on my right hand. But I'm 42 years old. And the more and more I look at my hand as I get older, it's changing. So when you looked at your hand, some people will see the scars. Some people will see age. Some people will see beauty. Some of these young girls will look and see their beautiful fingernails. Some people will see the fingernails that need to be repainted. And some people like me will look and think, well, I remember where that come from. And I remember where that come from. And I remember where those scars come from. And one of the things that I see is these two fingernails right here. These two fingernails I broke in a dump truck tailgate. And it broke the bone about right here. And I cried as a 27-year-old man. I tried not to. I tried not to. I laid on a trailer staring up into the sky thinking, Lord, I had no idea that two fingers could hurt this bad. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me, he said, I don't know how you did this. He said, but these two bones are almost impossible to break. He said, you'll probably lose your fingernails. But I didn't. They're deformed a little bit, but they're there. And say, why is that important? Because we use our hand as a tool, right? Every man in this room has used his hand as a hammer. It won't go, so let's beat on it. Somebody pulled out in front of me. I'm going to beat on the steering wheel. You ride a roller coaster, you grip with it. Use it as a hammer. Some of us use it as a pry bar. You know, that won't work. Let me pull harder. That won't go. Let me try to slide it with the hand. Some of you use it as a clamp. My wife brings jars to me. Honey, I can't open this. So my hand is a clamp at that point. And what I do is when I can't get it off any better than she could, I turn my back to her. And I take my shirt and I put it on the lid and squeeze a little harder. And sometimes the lid comes off. And then sometimes we use our hand to touch with care. And sometimes we use it to comfort. We do those things. Because that's what the Lord would have us do. And sometimes we even use it as a tool for punishment, especially if we have young children. But whether your hand be used for any of the things that we mentioned in life, all those things are temporary. But one thing that we know is it's always a hand. It's always a hand. You can use it for all kinds of things. Well, I wanted to use that as really just kind of a picture to show you something. You are always a person that God created. And sometimes God uses us in different ways to get different things done, and we feel like we have different titles. Sometimes our youth is the same way. They're always God created. They're always a creature that the Lord put his hand on. And sometimes they're used in different ways. But I want to tell you this, we are always one that has an important place in the kingdom of God. As we roam this earth, we all have things to do. We all have purpose. We all have things that we need to accomplish. And there's always a reason to look to the subject of your faith. I did not create my hand. God did. And it's his hand. I didn't create myself. God did. And I should be subject to what he says for us. Now, I wanted to put that out there because I want to show you how that kind of goes along with today's lesson. If you're turning your Bibles into the book of Luke, or the gospel according to Luke, and look in the 25th verse, chapter 2, verse 25. Just a little short piece of scripture, and it's sometimes the little words in the scripture that jump out and scream at us that we just tend to read right over because we don't fully understand them, or we may not even pay attention to their significance. Well, there's some this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible reads just like this. It says, "And behold," in other words, pay attention to this, "there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is a man named Simeon. He's not often do you see his name in the Bible. But there's an order of words in that very first verse. It says, just and devout. And what that is, it's the way that God's plan should go. And there's a reason that just is first. In other words, justified. The reason that justified is put that way is because being justified before the Lord is more important than anything that you'll ever do on the face of this earth. Because if you cannot go to God, if you cannot approach the throne, you are lost. And this man knew God. And the only way that a person can go before the throne of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't justify myself, but he justified me. And the second word there is just, the second word is devout. In other words, he put himself together every single day that he would do the Lord's work over and over and over again, not because he thought he was earning his way to the Lord, but because he knew that because of the Lord, he should be used by him, just like we talked about our hand. Now, the reason that we look at these, and the only reason that I bring them up, is that every religion on the face of the planet puts devout before just, except for Christianity. What happens is these other places teach you and these other religions that if you'll put in your effort, sometimes the beard makes it squeak. If you'll put in the effort and you'll do your best and you'll earn your way to the throne, God will accept you based on your ability. Man, what a lie. Amen. Satan has put his hands all over that. Amen. He's twisted and he's turned it and he's really absolutely abused that so badly that what he's doing is he's telling you that if you fail, you're out of the will of God, true, that you can't be accepted by God. Lie. Lie. And this devout or this effort that we put in determines on whether we're saved. The scripture said that this man was justified and then devout. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. Sometimes I feel like I'm the worst person I know. You ever felt that way? We fail. We have our problems, right? And you think, I can't even get the little things done properly that the Lord wants me to do. But then I remember, I'm His. And that by His blood, I can go to the throne, not because I'm good, because He's good. And I can go there, and I can find myself right in front of the same Jesus that took the cross. The same Jesus that walked with the 12 disciples. And He sees me in the same way that He saw them. And I can say, Lord, help me, a man in great need. The reason I bring those up and I talk about the hand is this week I get an opportunity to spend time with, yes, the 9 that went with us, but I get an opportunity to spend time with 200 other children. And what I've seen is testimony after testimony after testimony is young person that was willing to stand up in front of a crowd and tell them about a dad that they'd seen 3 times in their entire life. And every time the dad wouldn't even look at them. And they said, I tried to earn His affection. I tried to earn His love. I tried to earn everything. I was a good person. But my dad wouldn't love me back. And then you begin to tell them about a loving father. And then they may ask you a question like this. What's a father? It's tough. It's tough because I come from a home with a great dad. He's right over there. I come from a home with a great mother, but not everybody did. And I didn't always have to be good to be loved. I was loved either way, but I was expected to be good too. Because if I didn't, I got to deal with the other side of it, much like you guys did. Now, if you look back at Simeon, he was justified according to what he was. You and I are justified by what we are. What are we? I'm saved. I hope you're saved. I hope that you know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you don't, today's a new day for you and a new opportunity. That's what we teach our young ones over here. If you'll notice, some of them are starting to recite Scripture to the mind, and they're pouring it out on other people. They're going to see people saved in their life. They are. I believe that. But he was also devout, and that wasn't a description of what he is. It's what he did. I'm saved. What I do is affected by the Lord. Let's get into the rest of it. In the Old Testament, we see that just like this man here, God spoke through prophets and messengers who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. God sent it. But after Jesus took the cross and was resurrected, we find that we have access to that same Holy Spirit. And He lives within. Often we're seeing more and more people feel like the Holy Spirit lives on. No. No, the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's inside your body. And anything that you expose yourself to, you're exposing the Holy Spirit to. And we read and we find that Jesus died on the cross so that everybody can have access to that Spirit. And because of Jesus, anyone can have a personal conversation with God. I spend weeks and weeks of my life trying to make sure that I try to get this right. We live in a generation where people are trying so hard to be good instead of trying to be saved. When I was about, give some history here and see if y'all can figure out what kind of young man I was. I was about 21 years old, 22 years old. And I was going to marry this girl named Tracy. And she's probably looking at me right now. I ain't going to look that way. And she lived with her mama and I lived at home. And we were going to do things right, you know. We were going to build this house. And we did, and it was in a little neighborhood. And when we got married, we were just going to move into it. Well, instead of a honeymoon, we had a moving in party. So night number one, we moved into the house. And I forgot to call the power company and have them hook up power. And this was on December 2nd or 3rd, about right then, and it was cold. And she said, it's cold in here. Turn the power on. And I could see the temporary power wire running across the yard, but it was little, and I didn't know anything about electricity. Well, I turned the heater on and it didn't do nothing. So for two nights, we slept in a bed, teeth popping. Called the power company and they come out there. But I remember calling my builder, saying, well, the power don't work. And he said, well, did you call the power company? I said, no, I thought you were supposed to do that. And he pulled up in a brand new, maybe five, 3 or 4 months old, 3/4 ton Chevy pickup truck with a diesel in it and a Georgia tag on the front of it. And his wife come and met him, and she was in a new Chevy Tahoe with the original rims with mud tires on it with a Georgia tag on the front of it. You think, well, what's that matter? Well, this is the time when Paulding County, for 7 years running, was the fastest growing county in the nation, not Georgia. And I got to looking, I thought, man, I like those vehicles. Well, I got to looking, there was a dump truck on every corner. And there was a builder parked at every street. And there was houses going up everywhere. And I got to looking, and every one of them had a new Chevy pickup truck. It was a 3/4 ton. It was a diesel, and it had a Georgia tag on the front of it. And then you'd see their wives, and they drove a Tahoe or a Suburban. It was always white, and it had the special tires on it. And it had a Georgia tag on the front of it. I don't know what Georgia has to do with this, but they were all that way. And you would get to talking about it, and everybody said, well, if you just get in the building community, you can make money. And you find that every single builder, every single person with a dream, them and their wife, this is what they did. And they all seemed to have life figured out. But the problem was they were trying so hard to be good that more and more people that you run across, they were lost. I remember meeting builder after builder after builder due to the industry that I was in. All of them driving a new Chevy 3/4 ton. Occasionally you'd find a Ford in there. And they all had language in the way that they lived their life shows that they were separated from God. They had done everything they could to be good, but they were still lost. That goes back to the just thing. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're in trouble, not later, now. You're in trouble right now. More and more people are trying to be good every single day. Good don't matter in the end. God makes you good, not you. So when Jesus died on the cross so that we could all have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying, stop trying to earn it. You say, well, what conditions are required that I'm justified? It requires one thing and one thing only, faith. It's nothing to do with good behavior. In Matthew chapter 10, this is what our Lord taught his men. It says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Matthew 10, verse 7. It says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely give, or freely ye have received. Freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into what city or town you shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And you, when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. What's missing? Jesus did not tell his men to get his things in order before you go. He said, just simply do as I say, and everything will be all right. He gave them things. He gave them power. He gave them the power to cast out demons. He gave them the power to see people saved. He gave them the power to go out and be an example for Christ. But none of them were good. If you look at the disciples themselves, and this is something that's always intrigued me. If you look at Matthew, what did Matthew do? He was a Roman employee. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. What did he do? Collect taxes from his own people. Can you imagine how bad he was probably hated? Imagine standing there and your people coming up to you saying, all right, we're bringing the taxes that you're going to give to them. Look at Peter. Peter was a fellow that was probably had a pretty sharp tongue. Not only did he have a sharp tongue, if you don't believe that he was pretty rough, he was found in his fishing boat without any clothes on. He was quick to express his opinion. He cut a man's ear off. Now, Paul didn't walk with him, but look at Paul. Very educated, knew many things. It wasn't until they had the right relationship with God before they come the men they were supposed to be. Had nothing to do with them being any good. In fact, they were horrible. They were special. So that brings up another question. What do you think God could do in your life if you could surrender everything in your life to him and say, all right, Lord, I'll walk your way? That's a different thought. That's what these young people are trying to do. That's what people your age are trying to do. If I would just simply take my life and say, Lord, it's your life. I'll do as you please. Lord, don't let me starve. Lord, make sure I can take care of my family. But Lord, I'll do whatever it is that you want. That kind of decision and that kind of power is the one that people need. They need to have a little faith and quit trying to be so good. So let's look at our three. You're not good enough to get it right. You're just not. First point, learn how to discern between good and evil. There's words for that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, we've already had some people read Hebrews today, and we're going to read some of it again. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 13, says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of the righteous, for he is a babe. In other words, don't neglect the word. The word is power in your life. How to fight your battles. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those that who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you discern between good and evil? The Holy Spirit coupled up with the Word of God is how you do it. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from the dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and as the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permit. Discerning between good and evil. I don't get to say what evil is, and I don't get to say what good is. If I did, it would probably look very, very different. God puts it out there on people. He says, let me show you what's good and let me show you what's bad. Just listen for me. Everybody in the room that raised their left hand, you've burnt your hand, right? You ever burnt your hand? You ever burn it bad enough that you snatch it back and then you go to touch it and you can't feel it? Ooh, that's a good one. That's a good one. You ever burnt your hand so bad you think, I don't have any fingerprints? You ever burnt your hand bad enough, think if I were to go to a bank and they were trying to get my fingerprints because they thought I did something wrong, I'd get away with it. I've burnt my hand that bad. It doesn't take very long to realize that you can't do that. Me and a guy that's in the sound booth right now one time were doing some welding out in the driveway. And we were using an old arc welder. And we were just welding along there. And, you know, I'm horrible at welding. I have gorilla welds. They're strong and ugly. I'm not very good at it. And we were throwing down the welding rods, and it was starting to rain. So I threw down a few welding rods, and we were going to hurry and pick them up and get everything put up before the rain set in. And I grabbed one that I had just thrown down. It was like picking up a volcano. I heard it say, tss, and that was the feeling in my hand saying, bye. And I looked at my hand, I tried to sling it down, and it stuck to everything that I had. And I thought, oh, my goodness. But I learned that day, if there's a welding rod on the ground, I bump it around a little bit before I pick it up. To this day, it don't take long to figure out what to avoid. When we begin to battle the things in this world, we do make mistakes, don't we? And we learn from them. But we find that it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that shows us the things that we should avoid. Making the same mistakes over and over and over means I'm ignoring what God's saying. Our young people, they're fighting those same battles. There's a cultural war going outside the doors that every media source, every social media source is trying to tell them the very things that the Word of God says don't do are okay. And it's not true. It's what, if they didn't have the Word and the Spirit of God to go along with them, they would fall for them. And so would you. The same principles go for spiritual things. You need to learn when you are losing the war, when you are losing the battle. Without the Lord, you'll have no idea. You know, opinions are rich, right? There's a lot of people that have an opinion, right? There's a lot of people have an opinion. A lot of people have an opinion on different things. You ever met somebody that has an opinion on every single thing? And you can't really have a conversation with them because they don't shut up long enough to do it. Sometimes that happens. But you know, being rich on opinion is not a problem as long as your opinion lines up with the Lord. I meet more and more people at my job that tell me happens probably once a week. And they have an opinion on Scripture. And their opinion on Scripture is that we should love everybody. I agree. But we should love everybody no matter what that they do and accept everything that they do. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. That's not Scripture. I love the Word of the Lord. And yes, it's powerful. And yes, it's offensive sometimes. I have read the Word and been offended. Why? Because it was true about me. Sometimes you read the Word of God and you find out it's true about you. When the Bible says that everyone is a sinner, that's not a suggestion. That's an absolute. And we look and we find that, how do I discern between good and evil? I quit looking within and I start looking to the Word. It's there. Now what we know is, just like we're talking about justification, the Lord Jesus Christ justifies me between the Father, but it helps me live differently. I live looking for help. We live looking for help. The church needs help. We all need the Lord. What we need to see is that lots of people are deciding to turn to the Lord in today's times. You know, you ever get frustrated when you hadn't seen somebody saved in the longest time? And you think, Lord, are you still saving people? I'm not seeing it. And then Angela comes up here and a little girl that she don't even know, she leads to the Lord. It's a blessing. We're finding more and more people today that are trying to decide themselves what is good and what is evil, and it leads to misery. Number two, the Lord wants your attention. Does anybody else in here watch TV? Raise your hand if you watch TV. All right. Raise your hand if you don't. I'm that guy. I got a TV on my wall that my wife and I decided to buy. I think it might have 20 or 30, 40, 50 hours on it. We don't watch TV. I'll tell you why we don't watch TV. Because it draws my attention in the wrong direction. And I get bored with it, and I get aggravated with it. If you look in the 14th chapter of John, you find that the more and more and more that we have in our world is a distraction from the things that God has for us. Look around you. Just look around you. How many of you can say there's somebody in here that you wish were here today that's not? Plenty of distractions going on right now. And I'm not going to be overly critical of anything, because there's going to be times where I'm not going to be here, just like you. But what God really wants is your attention. He's saying, look at me, let me lead you. The 14th chapter of John, a lot of scripture that helps us here. John 14, the first three verses said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, look at me. Said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's too many people today saying that I am willing to live life just as I want, but in the end, Jesus will come and get me. That's a lie. If you ask somebody if they're Christians, most of the world will tell you that they are. Don't believe all the stats that you see in the news. But then if you ask them, well, how often do you pray? And they say, well, I don't pray. How can a Christian not pray? That's number one. You ask them, how about meditation? Do you ever think about it? Well, not really. Prayer and thinking about the Lord is a condition of Christianity. And then when you throw the third one and then say, well, how often do you suffer for the Lord? Oh, no. There won't be no suffering. No suffering? I feel like that sometimes my mind is a mess. You ever get lost in thought? You ever catch yourself staring off into nothing and somebody's going, hey, are you okay? And you're like, oh, yeah. How long have I been like that? God's looking for the intentions. Sometimes his attention. Sometimes what I find is that I'm trying my best to think about things the right way. And really what I need to be doing is looking towards the Lord. Because he is the only way. John 14:6, my favorite verse of the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So if you're going to focus on something, the Lord's a great place to get started. The reason I even bring it up and show you that the Lord wants your attention is because he's not looking for us to perform for him. He's just looking for us to pay attention to him. We serve the Lord because he's our loving master, not because we're trying to earn it. Jesus told us to look at what he is doing and what he has done. Now, good behavior is great, but it's only temporary. He didn't say this, behave yourself while I'm gone to make you a mansion. Anybody ever remember mom and dad? They leave and they leave you at home and you're like, I think they're really going to do it. If they leave, I'll be here without them. And they say, be on your best behavior. And you're like, uh-huh, I got it. You had no intentions of good behavior. None. A friend of mine who's not here with us today, he lives a little bit farther away. We used to hang out a lot together as kids. And if we were going to get in trouble, we did it when either his parents or my parents were gone. I'm not going to look over there at my dad because I know he's looking back at me. But it wasn't horrible things, but it was kind of like the bicycle ramp that you made out of the 6 nails that you had and 3 pieces of plywood and 4 2x4s. We made a bicycle ramp and there ain't nobody here, so we're actually going to try it. After you bend the wheels on the bicycle, you break your finger and the handlebars slam against the front of it, and you can't feel your left leg for some reason. You try those things when mom and dad aren't looking. That's not exactly what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus didn't tell us to be on our best behavior. I tell him what he told you. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. But while you are gone, spread my word, live the example so that other people may come to know me, that I'll be building mansions for them too. But instead, we find more and more people trying to be good. The truth is, Jesus doesn't want you to be alone. I don't want you to raise your hand. How many people in the house of God this morning are alone? You're dealing with life's ups and downs, and you're doing it all by yourself. Hebrews 6:19 says these words right here. Which hope we have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. My anchor is in Christ. He reminds me that he loves me. He reminds me through his word. And the last one. What happens when the Lord's tasks become your treasures? 1 John 2:13, it says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Knowing the Father and trusting the Father are not the same thing. There's a lot of people know who God is. There's fewer people who trust him. And the way that you know this, and I hope you understand this, is really revealed to us in the 14th verse. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You ever wonder why you haven't seen people saved? You ever feel like God's not answering your prayers? Sometimes it's because you are powerless. Power comes from God. Power in your words come from the Lord. Power in your prayers mean you're close to the Lord. And sometimes when we're powerless, what we have to do is turn around and look back to the author of our faith so that we regain the power that he gives. If you're spiritually alive, you're saved. But what happens when we begin to judge by the standard of the flesh? We look back and we say, well, I just don't feel like you're not there anymore, Lord. Jesus don't want you to be alone. It's because we found that we are spiritually dead because we're not paying attention to Christ. The flesh and the things of this world cannot judge correctly. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. God knows the intention before we set out. God knows our intentions before we set out to do it. Think of it this way. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember Moses? He leaves his people for a little while, and what did they do? They made a golden calf. I bet it was pretty too. There's a lot to that scripture that sometimes we don't necessarily pay attention to. Why did Moses make a calf instead of a bull? That bull would be heavy. It'd be heavy enough that once you got finished with it, you probably weren't going to move it again. But if they made a calf, they could move it where they need it to be. And if the calf got to sitting just a little too high, they could move it a little lower. And if the calf got to having too many rules, they could just pull back a little bit. Our God's not like that. He's not just ruling over us. He's living in us. And we know that he's going to return. I also know that he understands my heart. And he also knows the difference of being good and obeying him. So when we look at these things and we look at the battles that we fight, and here's where you have to shrink your thoughts up just a little bit. Everything that we're dealing with as adults, they're beginning to deal with as teenagers. They're having to discern right and wrong. They're having to find their purpose in the Lord. They're trying to make sure that their thoughts stay aimed in the right direction. And they have an enemy that is trying to disrupt all of it. Satan is attacking at every single corner. He's in their phone. He's in your phone. He's on their TV. He's on your TV. He's on their radio. He's in your radio. And the only defense that we have against him is Jesus Christ. When a person finds themselves becoming too good to get any help, Satan ain't leaving that. He's just too good to leave. So when I bring these things up and I say all these things to you, I want you to recognize and know something. Jesus has the answer. The Holy Spirit has the answer. And if we're willing to commit to him, we'll find our way through life and spend eternity with him. But it don't have anything to do with how good we are. It has everything to do with how good he is and how good he's been to us. We're going to close here in just a few minutes. I'd like to ask you to rise to your feet. Some of my favorite people in this world are people that you brought here that we got to take to camp. Good young men and young women that God loves and that God's using. Now, I made them fatter this week. I fed them plenty of food. And I took good care of them. And I want to tell you, but God really moved in their lives this week. You heard what James said. He come up here and he said, the Lord's got a call on my life. I'm just trying to figure out what that is. Let's pray for James. Lift James up to the Lord. Luke, he said, I've got to get more serious about my relationship with God. Let's pray for Luke. Let's lift Luke up to the Lord. I think one of the best things that we can do for our young people is not to get over them and show them the right and wrong, but let's get under them and lift them up to Him. So they're going to play a song this morning. And if you're lost and you've never met Jesus Christ and you sit here and you listen to these words and you think, well, I've been good, but I've not been saved, today's your day. Or you say, I've spent too long trying to be good and I remember when I met the Lord, but I need to renew that, today's your day. So as they get ready to play this song, and don't let the morning go by without making it right with the Lord. God spoke to your heart this morning. Now's your time.
You give life.